Well, we're returning to the book of Proverbs today, and we've got Proverbs chapter 2 on page 636 this evening. Now, the book of Proverbs, as we saw last week, is about the gaining and the application of wisdom. It's about shaping our thinking so that we behave in a wise and godly way, one that's in keeping with our new status as the people of God. We don't earn his favour, we are his children, and now he wants us to live his way. But I think the reality is that we often confuse wisdom with intelligence. So the phrase, oh, I'm not very wise, really means, oh, I'm not very clever. And so for those of us who don't feel very clever, we might despair of ever being wise, because we don't think we have the innate brain power to be able to achieve wisdom. And so the book of Proverbs becomes a bit of a waste of time for us. I'm not clever enough to be wise. But the reality is that wisdom and intelligence are not the same things at all. Wisdom is about how you live and how you think. It's not about grasping concepts, it's about living God's way. As we noticed at the start of the service, as we saw last week, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Recognizing that he knows best is where it all starts. And so to begin with, it's an attitude of humility first and foremost. A recognition of who God is and who we are. And so actually it's nothing to do with intelligence at all. And in fact, intelligence can be a barrier, because it means admitting that someone is better than you. Wisdom is rooted in an attitude to God, not in the size and the capacity of your brain. So there are wise, intelligent people, and there are foolish, intelligent people. Just as there are wise people of average intelligence and foolish people of average intelligence. Wisdom is not a matter of brain power. So as we look at Proverbs 2, it has something to say to each and every one of us as we continue to answer the question of, well, how to be wise? How to be wise? You remember these opening chapters of Proverbs take the form of a series of addresses from a father to a son, passing on wisdom. So each new chapter begins with an address to my son. So we saw it in chapter 1, verse 8. We'll see it again at the beginning of chapter 2 today. And then we'll see it again in chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, chapter 6, verse 20, and again in chapter 7. Each new section begins, my son. So let's listen to God's word together. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 2, page 636. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose way of life is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her will return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Those opening five verses of Proverbs 2 show us three things, I think, you need in order to become wise. And you could put them all under the heading, take it seriously. Take it seriously. Because the reality is that wisdom does not just come naturally. Not if wisdom is rooted in the fear of the Lord, because our natural tendency, isn't it, is so often away from him rather than towards him. And that means, I'm afraid, for those of us already in our senior years, and for those of us anticipating the wisdom that will come with age, it doesn't just come when you've got a particular number of decades under your belt. It's not an automatic thing. In order to become wise, you have to take it seriously. But the reality is, it's easy, isn't it, to just drift along in our walk with the Lord? Not really making following Jesus the centre of all that we are and have. And then we wonder why we struggle with sin, or why we struggle with assurance, or with the fruit of the Spirit that we're looking at in our home groups together. We're drifting with the engine off, expecting the performance of a powerboat. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to be wise to live a life that makes good decisions and finds wholeness and satisfaction in the right places, that walks closely and obediently and joyfully with a loving Saviour God? If you want to be wise, then take it seriously. Take it seriously and make every effort. That's what lies in verse 2, I think, the heart of it. Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Last week, you'll remember Ben introduced us to the whole genre of Proverbs by telling us that this book is not simply a straightforward set of concrete rules that you just follow. They're not all the time truths. They're general principles which then need to be applied into specific situations. The book is not designed to spoon-feed you do's and don'ts. It's supposed to make you think. The book of Proverbs is supposed to make you think. You're supposed to use your head, your brain, your heart. Now again, this isn't about intelligence. We're not solving quadratic equations here, whatever those are. Applying your heart to understanding is about thinking seriously. Thinking seriously through what you know of who God is and how that applies to decision making in a particular circumstance and everyday life. You have to work at it. Says the Father to the Son, you have to apply your heart to understanding. So I suspect I'm not alone in an increasing tendency to approach any political issue which I'm faced with I can't be bothered to think about it idea. That's increasingly my attitude, and increasingly one amongst our society, I think, as we grow more cynical. But it just seems difficult to try and work out what I should think, or how I should vote, or what I should do, that the temptation is just to walk away and to leave it, to forget about that stuff. Well, brothers and sisters, that won't do. How and why we cast our vote and give our opinions wisely matters, and that will not come without effort as we think through the big issues of our age and of our lives. Now, many issues are not that clear-cut. So there is no specifically Christian party to vote for. Neither is there a specifically Christian response to Brexit or to international politics or international leaders. But there is always wisdom to be exercised as we decide what we do and what we say. And that takes time and effort and energy. Apply your heart to understanding. And those same ideas need to be applied to decision making concerning our lives. How do we spend our money? How do we spend our time? What kind of job do we look for? What area do we choose to live in? What people do we choose to spend time with? There's no set pattern to follow. Do this, do that. But there is always wisdom to learn and to apply. See, Proverbs and its encouragement here to think gives a denial to any idea that trusting God for your present and your future decisions means switching off your brain and waiting for God to write on the wall. Because that's not how it works. Apply your heart to understanding. Make every effort. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that hard work and often intimidating, particularly when faced with big decisions. On so many things, I feel out of my depth when it comes to being wise, which is why the next instruction is quite so encouraging. Make every effort, says the writer, and ask for help, verse 3. Applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. You see, he doesn't just say, get on with it. No, actually, part of turning your heart to understanding is to cry aloud for understanding. And that's because of where wisdom comes from, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And notice there that getting wisdom from God is not like hacking coal out of a reluctant mine. No, he gives it as we cry aloud to him, as we actively search for it, as we apply our hearts to understanding. God is on our side in the quest for wisdom. Indeed, he's the very source of it himself. Show me the way, we ask him. Show me how to live. Help me to be wise as your obedient child. Now, show me how to live is slightly different from give me all the answers, isn't it? Show me how to live is slightly different from give me all the answers, because it recognizes that the process of decision making, the shaping and training and developing of our minds to be more in tune with him, that's what we long for. Not simply to do the right thing. In fact, actually, with many decisions that we make, there may be no one particular right thing. But we do want to think rightly. In short, we want to be like him, don't we? We want to keep in step with him, not simply to pass a test. We want to be in relationship with him. We want to be wise. And asking for help is an expression of that relationship. Asking for help is not an admission of failure, but of dependence. In fact, we might even say that asking for help is an act of wisdom, because it recognizes who God is. It exercises an appropriate, reverent, loving fear of the Lord. So how can you be wise? Well, you make every effort and you ask for help. And then you value it highly. Verse 6, you cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for a hidden treasure. Wisdom from God is to be looked for as if you are looking for hidden treasure. It's precious, it's significant, it's vital. It's not a matter of an afterthought if you've got time. Wisdom from God is precious because it means the ability to walk closely with him. And walking closely with him is to find the joy and the satisfaction and the fulfillment that we long for, that we are made for. We are made to walk with him. But notice too here how the Lord gives wisdom. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God's wisdom, we're told, comes from his mouth, from his words. God is a speaking God. The Bible that we have in our hands is not people's best thoughts about God, carefully distilled over the years and sifted through. No, in the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is God-breathed, we're told. It comes from his mouth. Not that it's dictated to willing scribes, but that God uses human authors to communicate his words. So as we read it, we hear the voice of God, so that we might be taught and corrected and rebuked and trained in righteousness, so that we might know how to live, so that we might be wise. Which begs the question, doesn't it? How often do I really come to God's word and take it seriously? Take it seriously enough to apply my heart to understanding, to work at it so as to hear God's voice speaking into my situation? Or how often do I come just looking for a blessed thought to send me on my way, rather than really making every effort to understand? How often do I cry out to God for help as I wrestle with situations and decisions and try to figure out how his word comes to bear? How often do I treat it as I would hidden treasure or precious silver? See, becoming wise means making the effort to hear God's voice so that we might become more like him. So that we might become more like him, because becoming wise is a transforming process. Listen again to verses 6 through to 11. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose way of life is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. There's the benefits of wisdom from God in those first couple of verses, 7 and 8. God himself, we're told, is a shield as people walk in his ways. He is the one who protects the ways of his faithful ones, verse 8. And the verse 11 speaks again of protection and guard. But did you notice what lay in between? Verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. See, the result of seeking the Lord for wisdom, of listening to his voice, is that your heart is shaped by wisdom. Becoming wise is a transformation process, and it is God who does the transforming, such that knowledge, second part of the verse, not facts, but this is a mirror of the first part of the verse, just like in verse 11, knowledge, wisdom, God's way, becomes pleasant to the soul. So that we actually become tuned to God's way of thinking and living. In the words of Romans 12, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our hearts are changed. Now I imagine most of us are thinking probably about how poor we are at making every effort to become wise. We're just not very good at it. Of how little we cry out to God to help us to understand. Of how little we think actually we meditate on his word. And there's probably a challenge for each one of us to seek to be more wise by spending more time in God's word. But consider this for a moment. Can you remember the last time you heard God's words? Whether that be from a sermon or during a home group Bible study or reading it on your own. But you heard God's word and you felt lifted or encouraged. As you were reminded of some truth, as you were drawn to want to live God's way as it was held out before you. That's the sign of a transformed and a transforming heart. You see, someone who is not a believer will just look confused if you were to try and explain the wonder of hearing God's voice as you look at the scriptures. They'll look confused at the idea of being drawn to want to live his way and not your own. But the believer hears and responds. Because of the transformative work of God's Spirit, knowledge of God will be pleasant to your soul. You will be tuned to love God. Now, I wonder if you had a few questions as we read through verses 7 and 8. Something along the lines of, so are you saying, is the writer of Proverbs saying here, if my life's not great, does that mean I'm not listening to God? Or if my way isn't being protected and things are going really difficult at the moment, am I therefore not one of his faithful ones? Because that seems to be what Proverbs 2:8 is saying. He guards the course of the just and he protects the way of his faithful ones. Should life all be fine then if we're on the right track? Well, no, we need look no further than the person of Jesus himself to see that's not the case. And he was quite clear with his followers that they could expect the same. And we heard some of that this morning, didn't we? As we heard about brothers and sisters suffering around this world. Now look at what kind of protection God is promising here. And it's not life is going to be fine and dandy, everything will be okay. No, it's that you'll be protected from sin. That's what he goes on to talk about in verses 12 through to 19. Verse 12 to 15, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Verses 16 to 19, wisdom will save you from the adulterous woman. He gives us two examples of bad paths to walk down. If you are wise, says the writer, you will be equipped to avoid the pitfalls of sin. It is a contrast between the wise person for whom knowledge will be pleasant to your soul and the wicked men who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, verse 14. How do you avoid sin and the twisting of your heart, which is what's happened there? You become wise by listening to God's voice. How do you avoid being seduced away from your commitment to God? You become wise by listening to God's voice. Then verses 20 to 22, then you will walk in the ways of the good. Now, I suspect that most of the time we spend talking about seeking wisdom, we're usually referring to some kind of imminent situation, aren't we? I've got a big decision to make about a job or some other kind of life decision, and I need wisdom at that point. That's when we talk about praying for wisdom, isn't it? Moments of crisis, if you like, that require an immediate decision. That's not what Proverbs 2 is primarily talking about, I don't think. Proverbs 2 is talking about the realities of everyday life, of what we do day in, day out, about being wise so that we live God's way and we avoid the pitfalls of sin which are around us each and every day. See, wisdom is not just about the big decision moments, because God is interested in how we live each day, not simply what we decide at the crossroads moments of our lives. It's not unlike what we saw in Luke 3, if you can remember, right back to last Sunday morning, that the fruit of repentance we saw, of a changed life and a transformed heart, are seen in the realities of everyday life. As John the Baptist told the soldiers and the tax collectors to do their work with integrity and honesty. And notice too that the idea is that we become wise before the event. I think sometimes we tend to use God's word as somewhere to turn when things get difficult. I've got a crisis, now I'll go to God's word to find out what the answer is. We are reactive in seeking wisdom. I don't know what to do, so I'll turn here. The picture of Proverbs 2 paints is of proactive wisdom. Of wisdom that prepares us to make good decisions when they come. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Wisdom will save you from the adulterous woman. Discretion will protect you and understanding will be your guard. It's already there. It's already in place. See, we fight sin and temptation. We fight the battle to live God's way, not simply in the moment of conflict. Not simply in a moment of temptation, but in our preparation. And for want of a better word, for our training before the event. We seek to be wise so that we might act wisely. I forgot to bring it this evening. I was going to wave it around at the front. I love Clive Woodward's book called Winning. It chronicles his time before and then during his time as the England rugby coach, which culminated in the Rugby World Cup win of 2003. I read it every now and then just to relive the dream once again. Now, the Rugby World Cup final of 2003, I'm sure you all remember it like it was yesterday, between England and Australia went to extra time. Australia had levelled the scores moments before the final whistle. And then they levelled it again about 30 seconds before the end of extra time. It was about to go to a drop goal penalty shootout. I remember watching it. I was supposed to be writing an essay for my All Nations course, and it was torture watching this when that kick went over again. Well, if you read the book, Woodward tells the story of those last 30 seconds in some detail. And as he does so, he picks up on numerous things that have been ingrained in his players over the previous years of training. That they didn't panic with only 30 seconds left. They saw what they needed to do, and they made wise decisions in the heat of the battle. And so with 30 seconds left of the World Cup final, they got themselves in a position for Johnny Wilkinson's drop goal to win it. And it was a beautiful moment. But here's the thing. They didn't decide what to do at that moment, suddenly sitting down to try and figure it out. Months and years of preparation, of learning to think clearly and make good decisions, came to fruition at that moment. They didn't simply react. What followed came out of the work that they had put in all the time before. They had become wise, so they were able to act wisely. You see, we read God's word not simply at crisis moments. We read God's word to tune our hearts to prepare us for crisis moments. For the crisis moments that come every day in the struggle against sin. The battle against sin is not won simply in the moment of temptation. It is won by seeking God's wisdom as we listen to his voice and have it enter our hearts so that his way becomes pleasant to our souls. And so we live like that. You see, if knowledge, if wisdom, if the fear of the Lord is what is pleasant to our souls, then sin increasingly becomes a stench to be avoided. And we recoil from it rather than are drawn towards it. The battle against sin is rooted in the pursuit of wisdom, so that our hearts are changed and so that we live in that light. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for the work that you have done for us. We want to thank you that you have dealt with sin in the Lord Jesus, that we might become yours, that we might have this new status as your children. Father, we want to thank you too that you've not left us then to get on with it, but you continue to speak to us through your words, and that by your Spirit you enable us to listen and to hear and to respond. And so we pray that you would so be at work in us by that same Spirit, that we might make every effort as we apply our hearts to understanding, not simply in the crisis moments, but so that we train our hearts to make wise decisions as we seek to live for you. Thank you that you are for us in all of this, that you are the one who is at work in us. We thank you for the way in which already you have made knowledge of you pleasant to our souls. Lord, please would you do that more and more. Please would more and more wisdom enter our hearts, that we might live for you, that we might find joy and satisfaction in you, and that we might bring glory to you in the world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.